Thank you for a beautiful prayer, Matthew, and leading us to the throne of God this morning. And where, regardless of where we might be, the throne, God's throne is our heart. And when our hearts then are prepared for worship, when our hearts are lifted up in worship and praise to God, then God's presence is there through the power of His Holy Spirit. And I just praise God that we can be anywhere and still have that powerful presence of God's Spirit. Just a quick, just a brief, I guess, review of last week. A couple of things I wanted to springboard off of this morning in my sermon. The one thing that I want to emphasize over and over, and the more you hear it, the more hopefully it will sink into your conscious, your mind, and you'll think about it. And that is that that we can only know God when we experience Him, because knowing God is like any other relationship that you have. You can talk about a relationship or a person. You can see pictures of them. You can you can have information about them. But if you're not in that relationship, if you're not literally in the presence and communicating on a regular basis, it's only then that you truly can experience that person. And when it comes to experiencing God, it's like any other relationship. We experience Him we know Him by experiencing Him. And so the emphasis of each day is to know God. And the only way to know God is to connect with God every single day of our lives. Also, the one thing that I want to sort of emphasize this morning, too, is the idea that, you know, we've talked about realities, past realities, present realities, and future realities of being a Christian and following God. And the idea of leaning into the future, you know, we don't know all the realities of the future. We know we're told a little bit, you know, in prophecy, but it's important for us not to hesitate leaning into the reality that God has called us to be a part of His kingdom. We are a part of His spiritual kingdom. We are His children. And so when we lean into the kingdom, it not only prepares us for the physical kingdom, but it also helps us to actually experience that kingdom. So I would encourage us to do that. Now, the important dynamic that I want to emphasize again this week is the concept of covenant. The Bible, as you read the Bible, you will discover that from beginning to end is this concept of having a covenant relationship with God is the center. It's the most important relationship that any one person can have. And throughout history, God has sought to establish a covenant. And that covenant is a personal relationship with you. God wants to have a personal relationship with you. Now, when you make a covenant with a person, Lexi and Matthew made a covenant a couple weeks ago. That there he is. That's right. That covenant that they made between each other and God is to be married. That covenant then becomes a vital part of their daily life, renewing that covenant every single day. They must do that in order to have a dynamic, healthy marriage. The same thing is true in our relationship with God. Every single day, as Paul would say, you know, daily I die to myself. In other words, I die daily so that Christ can connect, so that I and Christ can connect. To connect with God each day is from the moment we wake up to the moment we sleep at night. Is an important dynamic in the covenant relationship. Now, we've studied several people who God made covenants with, and all the way from Adam and Eve, the first covenant that was made, the brokenness of sin that entered their lives. God made a covenant with them. Now, it's important for us to understand and to remember that God created this world out of love. Okay? I think one of you mentioned that, I think, during our song, Praise Time. It's out of love. Okay? Love is vital. God, what did Jesus say? My Father is love. So out of love comes this beautiful, beautiful world, with all of its, you know, every element that God created is a representation of his love for us. And it's wonderful that even today, even though sin has brought, you know, destruction and death and sickness and discolored the world, there is still tremendous beauty, tremendous outpouring of God's love in sustaining his creation and the beauty of his creation. And the crowning point of his creation was the creation of Adam and Eve, humanity. And it was created in his image. God created us in his image because he loves us. We have the ability then to think. We have the ability then to make choices. This is the second element that's important to God's covenant, God's community covenant. That is freedom. Okay? Without freedom, we would not be where we are. Okay? Unfortunately, that stings a little, because it was because of freedom that God created Adam and Eve to be able to think freely. They're not robots. They were able to think, and then because they could think, they could make choices. And they had the ability to be free in that choice. And so here we are. They chose, made a bad choice. But that does not leave us without the ability to turn that bad choice around and make good choices. We are free. The Apostle Paul, the text I wanted to read this morning, let me read it to you here. It's Romans, the 6th chapter. And you've probably read this many times before, but I want to emphasize what Paul says here, 6th chapter and the 18th, beginning with the 18th verse. He says, "You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves." Anybody want to say amen to that? "Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever increasing wickedness, so now offer them to slavery to righteousness." All right? Leading to holiness. "When you were slaves to sin, you were free from control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death." All right? Verse 22. And here it is. "But now that you have been set free," underline those words, you are set free, all right? You're free from sin and have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life. Do you see that the theme of the past reality and the present reality leading to the future reality? The past reality is that we've lived in sin. When we make a covenant with God, then we begin to live a new reality, a new life. We're set free. That new life sets us free in Christ Jesus. It sets us free from sin. The consequences of sin, the wages of sin, we're going to find out here a little later in the verse, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. So we go from the past reality, which all of us know, we're all sinners, to a present reality, which means we are set free in Christ Jesus, all right? We are now enslaved by righteousness. Amen? I like that idea. I'll be a slave. I'll be a slave to righteousness because I've been set free from the sinful nature, all right? And the result is of that being set free is eternal life. That's the future reality that we hold to. That's the future reality that we long for and cling to by faith. Then it goes on in verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. By the way, that phrase is taken right out of Genesis. It's taken right out of a past reality. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I want you to bask in that for a minute. I want you to let that sink into every neuron, every fiber, every whatever of your brain. Eternal life. All right? That's what we lean into. That's what we lean into. We live in a world that wraps us in all kinds of fake facades and fake ideas and false realities. But the reality for you as a child of God, the reality is eternal life. Thank you very much, Jesus. Eternal life through Jesus Christ, all right? So past tense, present tense, future tense. Past tense, he saved us by dying on the cross. He saved us by coming forth from the grave. He saved us so that he could take us to heaven. We live in present tense. Every single day we're reminded that we're sinners. Every single day we realize we need salvation. We need to be set free. We are set free through the blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection so that we might experience eternal life. Now lean into that, folks. When I say lean, I mean just absorb that concept. I know it's hard. Reality is reality. It warps our minds. The lives we live have a tendency to warp us and twist us and spin us and confuse us and frustrate us and put fear in our hearts. But Jesus Christ set us free. That's what Paul is saying here. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to our story that we've been studying. Let's go back to the children of Israel here in Exodus chapter 20. Here they are. They've come now. They've traveled through the desert by faith. By faith, they painted the doorposts of their homes in Egypt with the blood of a lamb. By faith, the angel of destruction swept through Egypt and did not destroy the firstborn of the children of Israel, but the firstborn of Pharaoh died. And that God saved them from that. And he took them out of Egypt. He set them free. Hello? Set free. Set free. They were now free. They now could choose to follow God. And how well did they do? Oh, man. Talk about whining. They whined and they whined. And they just fussed and whined and they complained because they had gotten so used to the pleasures of Egypt. They had gotten so used to the facade, the fakeness, the unrealistic lifestyle that they lived in Egypt that they wanted to go back. And God, well, let's just say, you know, it's a good thing we have a God who is patient, who's merciful, who is loving. You know, it's funny, when my boys, we used to go on vacations, long trips sometimes. We'd drive, you know, sometimes 2 days even, you know, to go from the Northwest to wherever we went on our vacations or go to see Grandma and Grandpa. And when the boys were really young, bless their hearts. It was hard to ride in a car that long, you know, and as parents, we brought stuff along, you know, toys and all kinds of, you know, game. They had these little Game Boys. Y'all remember the Game Boys? Little tiny, computer screens, little tiny screens. I mean, I can't believe that they used to play that for hours. And, but you know, ultimately and eventually, they became restless. we would get out and run around and then we'd get back in. But still, that you know, being cooped up that long was rough for them. And so the whining started, you know, and then, you know, the pestering of each other. And you know how that goes in the back seat of a car. So they had this thing that they feared the most, and that was the claw. That was my hand that would sneak back between the front seats and grab the one who was causing the trouble, or at least had started the squabble or the fussing, and grab him by the kneecap usually. And so they got to watching for that. You know, the claw, the hand that comes back and grabs them by the knee and hung on until they made a covenant with me that they're going to knock it off. Stop fighting. Stop whining. You know, I can imagine God, you know, had to do that too. As they traveled through the desert, as they headed towards the promised land that he was promising them, a blessing, a future, a wonderful future and promised land, like heaven, you know. He had to reach to the back seat once in a while, and the whining and the fussing, and he had to kind of grab them, you know, and say, hey, knock it off, you guys. Knock it off. So here they are at the foot of Mount Sinai, and they have gathered in this huge encampment that they say 3.5 million, some say less than that, but that's the size of Rhode Island. That's a huge, huge camp. They still know where it is. It's still there. There's evidence of fires and you know, fire camp, what do they call them? Pits, you know, fire pits, whatever, all over there. And it's a big place. And there's evidence at the top of the mountain. There was evidence of a fire, a very hot fire, and all kinds of things that they've discovered, archaeologists have discovered. But the important thing that we recognize is that at this place here in Sinai, God has brought them by faith. He has freed them from Egypt. He's taken them through the Red Sea. He's given them water and food and shade and warmth and everything they needed. Everything they needed. And they're still whining. And so he makes a covenant with them. And this covenant, the language of this covenant to this day, is still very important and is very central to not just our understanding of God, but our understanding of living in a community of believers. A covenant community, all right? Now, once again, keep in mind that as we read the Ten Commandments here in chapter 20, this people always want to make this into some legalistic thing, you know, some checklist, you know, that we keep so that God won't, you know, strike us with lightning or whatever weird idea you have of God. What we have here is a very brief outline. We could call it the fence or the guardrail of living in God's community. All right. To live in any community peacefully, to live in any community and have a sense of order, a sense of peace, you have to have principles to live by, right? And if you think that the Ten Commandments, this is the first time it's ever appeared, well, I got news for you, because there are older Ten Commandments than this. The laws of Hammurabi, the Egyptians had a set of rules and laws to govern by. The Babylonians had them. The Persians had them. Every community has guidelines. Why? Because we as humans are free to do and to think and to say and to act however we want to act. Therein lies the problem. Because you have so many ideas and so many free minds running around, that what ends up happening is that there's not principles, guidelines to govern or to guide a group of people or a family. What ends up happening is utter chaos. All right? And chaos, well, who's the father of chaos? Satan is. Satan is the father of chaos. He loves chaos. Because when there's chaos, there's no structure, there's no order, and what comes out of chaos is death and destruction. So when God covenants with the children of Israel there at Mount Sinai, he's saying, listen, in order for you to be part of my kingdom, all right, these are guidelines. Number one, I am your only God. Now, that was pretty tough. That's pretty tough for the children of Israel because they were used to all the gods of Egypt, thousands of gods, okay? And now suddenly, Yahweh, the I Am, is saying, hey, guys, I'm the only one. I'm your God. You will be my people. I will be your God. Worship and follow me. So the first part of the Ten Commandments is simply a principle, a guideline being laid down that if we're going to covenant with God, if we're going to follow God, then these are the things that we do. This is the conditions of that relationship. And that relationship is based on that we worship God and God alone. Got it? Okay. You don't worship other idols. How many of you have an idol? Nobody wants to be honest with me this morning? Aha, okay. If you're alive, if you're a living human being, you got something like Michael Jackson. I knew I'd get a reaction on that one. You've got someone or something that tends to get in the way of God being your one and only idol or important person in your life, okay? And what happens then is that idol will dictate to you how to act or, you know, how to run your life. And God knew that was not good. That would not make for a good relationship. So that's why he said, have no other gods before you. That's relevant, as relevant today as it ever was. In fact, there are more gods today, more potential gods in our society today than there ever have been before. All right? Have you ever been disrupted in the middle of a prayer by your phone? Anybody? Yes? No? Have you been in the middle of a relation, of a time of meditating on God, maybe studying his word, and your phone goes off? Interesting.
Yeah, big time.
Yes,
all the time.
Now, here's something that the Miller family knows. We've talked about it for several years. Matthew and Lexi Miller family. And that is that when you communicate, when you sit down and you talk to each other, you need to put your phone down, turn it off, put your iPad down, turn it off, so that you can truly focus on your conversation, right? And it's rude. If Lexi is trying to tell Matthew what stresses or what problems she's had during the day, and if, you know, the phone rings and Matthew grabs it right in the middle of an important, you know, conversation and starts talking to somebody else. Think about it, folks. That phone can become an idol. When we say that God is our God, then he becomes the top priority in our lives. Top priority. Okay? No other God. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt have no other conversation before me. All right? I am your God. You are my people. And so priorities become changed. We emphasize things that are more important. And so I want to just bring out a couple of points here. And here they are. The core, the center, and I studied this week. I went back and read all the covenants. There are many of them in the Bible, okay? God made covenants with every single person that is recorded in the Bible, all right? And there were many more too, but the ones that are recorded are the only ones you can look up. And this is what I discovered. At the very center of the biblical covenants, you know, relationships, in the Bible is the element, no, listen to this, is the element of freedom. Freedom to choose, freedom to decide that you're going to have a relationship with God. Without that, there is no covenant. There's no need for a covenant, all right? So freedom, God created us as in love to have freedom. If he didn't love us, he wouldn't have had to add freedom to the mix, but he did. So here are a couple things I just wrote down. We have freedom to express our love. We have the freedom to glorify and worship God. You have that choice every single day and also on Saturday. You have the freedom, once again, to choose, to make choices, to make decisions. You have the freedom to dream. All right? You know? To dream. You have the freedom, and this is a very important one, you have the freedom to live. All right? To live in covenant with God. And so the theme of Exodus, the book of Exodus, and the book of Genesis, and other books too, but the main theme of the book is that God who liberates people, the God who liberates Abraham, the God who liberates Noah, the God who liberates Isaac and Jacob, the God who liberates, who frees the children of Israel from slavery, the God who then takes a person or a group of people or a nation, and he transforms that nation into a community, a covenant community of faith. Okay? So Point Loma Seventh-day Adventist Church is a community, is a family of covenanting of people who have made a covenant with God. And in that relationship that we have with God, we then look for other people who believe in the principles of the covenant that God made in the Bible, Exodus chapter 20. Now, it's just a little sideline here, and I want to underline this because Matthew mentioned it in his prayer. Now listen, if you believe that that Exodus chapter 20 is the covenant that God made with Israel, then all 10 are vitally important. Not 9 out of 10, not 8 out of 10, not 5 out of 10. All 10 are important. All right? And the minute you go down the road of trying to change or to theologize or to excuse or to modify or whatever, the minute you do that, you are on a very, very slippery slope. All right? And here's the difference between the culture we live in today and God's kingdom culture. The culture we live in today, we can change any rule we want to change by simply having a vote, all right? A vote that comes from us, the people, to the Congress, and then on to the Constitution. It takes just a vote, okay, of a majority. The difference is that when you make a covenant with God, there's not a vote. It's not done on, well, okay, we outvote you or you outvote us or we outvote God. God says, here are the conditions of the covenant that we have with each other. If you agree to those conditions, then we got it. Let's go on to live. Let's live the covenant. The minute you start taking one away or changing one or trying to theologize one and spin it another direction, then you have broken the covenant. That's it. Throw them all out. What concerns me and bothers me is when Christians who know perfectly well that the Bible is a love letter from God to humanity, when they know perfectly well that when God said something, he means it. When he says, I'm going to bless you, he means he's going to bless you. When he says, I have a place for you in heaven, he means it. When he says, your sins are forgiven, he means it. When he says, you're set free, he means it. When he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, he means it. So be very careful you don't get stuck on that slippery slope, okay? Right, Matthew? I see you saying amen. Yeah, okay. All right, so God has made a covenant with Israel, and that covenant is eternal. For all those who seek to worship the God of Israel, this covenant, Exodus chapter 20, is the heartbeat, is the essence, is the parameters, whatever words you want to put on it, but it is what makes the covenant alive, okay? It's real. And keeping that covenant is no different than the covenant that Matthew and Lexi made a couple Sabbaths ago in front of family and friends. They promised to love and to cherish each other for eternity. Now, you can break that covenant if you want, but the covenant's still there, okay? People think, oh, well, you know, I'll just get divorced. I don't have to stick with a covenant. No, the covenant's still there. You broke it, yeah, but it's still there, okay? Covenants are binding, you know, and that's what God is saying here to the children of Israel. So, God, number one, God created us out of love, and he created us with freedom, set free. That is why, folks, it is so vital, it is so beautiful, it is so wonderful that we live in a country where we have freedom. If you take away the freedom that we have, we no longer have the same covenanted nation that we once had. Freedom has got to stay, okay? We may not like some of the results of the freedom, but, you know, it's still freedom, all right? God didn't like the result of freedom that much when Adam and Eve chose to leave him. He didn't like that. He wanted them to stay free and still stay within a relationship within the Garden of Eden, but it didn't happen that way because they had freedom, all right? And so you have that same freedom. The one thing that they have and the one thing that you have, and by the way, when Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven, he's not going to take freedom away. All right. He's not going to zap your brain and suddenly you'll be a robot wandering around and say, I love God. I love. No, he still wants us to maintain that freedom to worship him even after he comes and takes us home. So we really need to work on freedom. We really need to work on the brain up here that says, I am free to worship God. I am free to love God. I am free to love my neighbor. I am free to decide to choose to follow God. That needs to be the mantra that we run through every single day. Every time we think of following another chasing another, you know, dream or another idea or worship another God. Remember that you made a covenant to worship God, to worship and follow God only. All right. And I know because I baptized every single one of you there at the church. Bless your hearts. All right. So the once again, the theme of Exodus is the theme of freedom. Each one of you chose to exit the world. You chose to follow Jesus and you made an exodus. From a world, a life of following your own dream or whatever you want to do, to a life of following Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You exited the world and you entered the kingdom. Did you hear that? You exited the world and you entered the kingdom. You walked through the door. You made a conscious choice to follow Jesus Christ. You covenanted with God to follow him. To follow the leading of his Holy Spirit. You see? And the Miller, the new Miller family knows that the third the third strand in their little rope, the symbolic rope that we twine, that we use, or whatever you want to call it, you know that what is that third element? What's the third element, the most important element? Yeah, I can read your lips. Jesus Christ. All right. You added, the world doesn't do that. You know, the world leaves that. They only have two strands, man and a woman. That's it. All right. But when you add Christ to that, when you add God to that binding cord, then you have added the third element. And that means that you've covenanted. Sorry about that. You covenanted with each other to bind together your love, but also to add to that the most important part. And that is Jesus Christ, your personal savior, the God that came to this earth and became man, the God man, the man God, however you want to put it. Okay. You added that to it. So your covenant to be married is just as important as your covenant with God. They are bound together as one. The three become one. Just like the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost are one, we have Matthew, Lexi, and the Holy Ghost one. You got it? Remind yourself, hang that thing on the wall, you guys, so that you can go by and look at it every day and say, okay, three, one, three and one. Okay? So, God transforms nations. And he makes covenants with them, and they become his people, and he becomes their God. And so, let's transition just a moment here now to the community of faith, the covenanting community of faith. That's you. That's me. That's all of us on Zoom. That's the family, the church family of Point Loma Seventh-day Adventist Church. All right. And why? Why should we do that? Why can't we just be, you know, on our own and just kind of hang out with God, you know, and just sort of putt along in life? Why isn't that good enough? Well, because we know that humans were not made to be loners. Nobody wants to be a loner. Heidi doesn't want to be a loner. Ivy doesn't want to be a loner. Dallas doesn't want to be a loner. Luann doesn't want to be a loner. Marty doesn't want to. Ed doesn't want to. We, by nature, as human beings, gravitate towards being connected to people, to groups of people. All right? And in that connecting, in that community of believers, that we call it the community of believers, we call it the community of covenant, okay, we've covenanted with God. We give flesh. Now listen to this. We put skin to the bones, all right? We put muscle, we put skin, we put blood, we put flesh on, and we shape, as Paul would say, the body of Christ. We put flesh, okay? And so, in the process of doing that, in the process of meeting together, in the process of worshiping together, we begin to shape the present reality, and we put meaning into God's kingdom. Without flesh and blood, without you and me, the community of believers has no meaning. It has no value. It has no purpose. God put us together. And by his grace and his mercy and his Holy Spirit, we then become a breathing, living body of Christ. Paul emphasizes that throughout his writings. So you and I give meaning to the kingdom of heaven. You got that? The fact that you're sitting there in the courtyard of the church together, and those of you that are at your home, you are part of a living, breathing, with skin, flesh, with a face. You are part of the body of Christ. You are the community that is covenanted to represent the kingdom of heaven. Got it? Put it even, emphasize it one more time here from another angle. You are the living testimony the living testimony of God's kingdom. You testify to the fact that there is a living God. Without you, the world would never know that there is a living, a real kingdom. All right? So the spotlight's on you. Oh boy. You like living in the spotlight? Most of us probably don't care to live in the spotlight, but you know, the fact is, once you accept Jesus Christ, people recognize that you are connected to something. You have covenanted with a God, and they see it in you. They recognize it. Believe me, they do. And they want often to either follow or be part of whatever you're part of, or they will ridicule you. There's usually only, you know, two responses to that. So keep in mind, this is not to make you uncomfortable. It's just simply saying that when you accept Jesus Christ, you become part of the living body of Christ. When you become part of the covenant community, you then become a living testimony. Amen? Okay. And I know you guys have, each of you have told me stories about how people in your relationships at school and then at work, how people have come up to you, or how you've had a chance to just sort of give a living testimony. You know what that means, okay? And so keep it up. Don't shy away from it. Don't hide it. What does the Bible say? Let your light shine like a candle, okay? Let it shine to all the world. And so as part of that community then, we embody a promise that God made a long time ago. And that promise was that he would come back and he would take us into the physical kingdom, the place where he lives. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, that's Jesus talking, where I am, you will be also. That's a covenant, folks. That's a promise, okay? So we become the promise. We become the face of God's promise of a future kingdom. We have the present kingdom, which is the spiritual kingdom that we live in, the community of believers, and then we have the physical kingdom that is soon to come. Soon to come. Emphasize that word, soon, okay? You know, we're leaning into the kingdom. We got one foot in the kingdom, okay? Let's put it that way, okay? And I remind you, as one of you mentioned, I think Lexi did during the worship time, that, or maybe it was Matthew, anyway, that truth, the concept of truth, the world wants to know truth. You have truth, folks. It lives in you. Don't run from it. Don't hide it. You have truth. And that truth is Jesus. Jesus Christ himself. He said, I'm the way. He's the way to eternal life. He's the path. He is the life and the truth. Okay? So, truth is lived though. All right? Truth is not just an intellectual thing. Truth is lived. If you believe something is true, you're going to follow it, right? So truth is something that's lived. It's not something you hide. It's not something you push aside. You live it. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you believe in the risen Lord, if you believe the covenants and the promises and the blessings, then you live that. You live it every day. It becomes a pattern of your existence. It becomes a pattern of who you are. It becomes vital. It's important because it identifies you with a past. It identifies you with a present reality, and it connects you with a future reality. Celebrate. Here we go. I'm going to leave you with this last thought. Celebrate your freedom. Celebrate your freedom to live and to love. That is what we are called. That is what we covenanted with God to do. You're free. You're free to celebrate. You're free to live. You're free to love. Because you have a future reality. Jesus repeatedly told us that he's coming to take us home. Just as he promised the children of Israel, I'm taking you to the promised land. I'm taking you to a place flowing with milk and honey, a place of promise, a place that I covenant to give you. And if you wonder if God keeps his promises, well, Israel is still there. Thousands of years later, Israel is in Canaan, which now is called Jerusalem. They are there. Evidence of God's promises. And so I just want to challenge each of us to not forget who we are, to not lose track of the covenant that we made with God. Renew that covenant. If you feel you've fallen short, then get on your knees and confess your sins. And Jesus said then, if you confess your sins, I am faithful and I am just. I will forgive you your sins. We need to come to God and ask forgiveness. And he is willing and able to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? A little bit of unrighteousness? From all unrighteousness. All right? And we are only righteous in Christ Jesus. Amen? Father, I just pray right now as we have studied the life of your saints, your children throughout history, and we are now talking about the children of Israel and their covenant with you. I pray, Father, that our hearts will continue to be open to your word, to be open to your Holy Spirit and leading and guiding of your power and your spirit. Lord, be with each individual on this beautiful Sabbath day. We pray that your spirit will be ever present in our lives, bringing healing, bringing wholeness, bringing connectedness, bringing all those things that we desire so much. Prepare us each day, Lord. We know you're coming soon. We know that we are living in the very end of this world's history, and that now more than ever before, we need to have open ears and open hearts and open minds to the leading of your spirit. So connect us, Lord, each day. Help us to seek that time, that covenant time with you. We pray this in your name. Amen.